Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 17 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to try and complete the study of verse 4, Lord willing. I'm not sure we'll get to it all, but I hope so. And we've looked at declared to be the Son of God with power. We understand this declaration, the power, has to do with the fact that at the point Christ rose from the dead at the foundation of the world, it energized the Spirit to save at, from that point forward. And once the world was created and man had fallen into sin, then God began to work and operate in sending forth his Spirit to save. And he did so early in the life of Abel and so forth from there. Well, the next phrase says, according to the Spirit of holiness. And we could read that, I suppose, that here again is the working of the Holy Spirit. And the word Spirit is the same Greek word that is used in translation of the Holy Spirit, or that we find referring to that person of the Trinity. And that's possible, but the word holiness is not the usual word holy or that you might find in many places in the New Testament, although it's related to it. This word holiness is Strong's number 42, and it is derived from number 40. This word used here is pronounced, according to my pronunciation, hagiosune, hagiosune. And it comes from hagios, which is Strong's number 40, translated as holy and saint. But this word, holiness, is only found three times. And we'll look at those places, and then we'll see how it fits in this context of Christ rising from the dead with power. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And the only other place that this word is found is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, now we look at the verses, we're looking for information as we compare verse with verse, here a little, there a little. What is God telling us about this word holiness that we can gather from 1 Thessalonians 3? Well, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. And to have blame is something that is a result of sin. Sin causes us to be blamable. We're guilty. And, you know, that's what blame is. He did it. He's the one who stole or did this or that. And he's blamed. And in our case, it's true. We did do it. We have offended God, broken his holy law. But here God is speaking of establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness, which means the sin of our heart, the sin that we're guilty of and should receive condemnation for, is somehow made unblameable. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And we know how that is. The Bible tells us through Christ and his atoning sacrifice, the work finished at the foundation of the world, as he bore upon himself our sins, which made him guilty and him the one to blame. And then God poured out his wrath upon Jesus. And what did he do? What is the wrath of God when poured out upon Christ as Christ was bearing the sins of his people? What does that wrath accomplish? It slays him. He dies, but that's the wage. That's the price that has to be paid for sin. The wages of sin is death. But after his death, that's not the end of the story, because he rises from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. You see, it's washed away. All the sins in being paid for have been cleansed. And that's the word that was used in 2 Corinthians 7. I'll go back there again. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we see again, to be unblameable, to cleanse ourselves. And of course, God is using this idea. We can't make ourselves clean, but as we share the word of God, we're washed by water, by the word of God. Remember it says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's his atoning death, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So he dies, sheds his blood, making that available, as it were, in a basin. The word of God is the hyssop that is dipped into the blood in the basin and applied to Abel and Noah and all the saints. The application is the word of God. And so, yes, it's a process. The sins are paid for. The word applies the payment, cleansing the sinner in time, in this world, and we become saved. And so that's why it says we cleanse ourselves, because we read the Bible, we share with others, others have shared with us. It's the same idea found in Revelation 19, when it says that the bride has made herself ready. It has to do with the fact that we were messengers of the gospel, and as we carry the message, the elect of God heard, became saved, and formed the bride. And so God used us. We were instrumental in the whole program and process of salvation. Well, okay, so now when we come back to Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and we can see, and we know the reason why God is writing us concerning this declaration of the Son with power according to the Spirit of holiness, because holiness is the result of having one's sins washed away. If your sins are washed away, you're holy. Christ was laden with sins. He was filthy with sins. He paid for them, rose from the dead in a pure way, in a spirit of holiness, because no sin was upon him. Where did the sins go? They remain in the depths of the sea. They remain in the grave as God's law was satisfied. And they had nothing more upon him. Actually, they're gone. They're gone forever. They're never to be mentioned. They're never to be brought to mind. They are forgotten. And that's why God forgives sin. He sees no sin. The sin has been settled. The transgression has been taken care of. Now, no condemnation. Not on any of your hundreds of thousands or millions of sins. Not one transgression remains. Not one iniquity. Not one wrongdoing will God look at and become angry and wrathful and say, you must die. Can't be, because Christ has paid for all. And that's why this statement is wonderful, that he not only is declared to be the Son of God with power, where the Holy Spirit now will go forth into the world, but it's according to the Spirit of holiness, because Christ has no sin upon him. And when this Holy Spirit does go forth, as he worked in the Old Testament era, and as he worked during the New Testament church age and during the season of latter rain until he completed his work, it was according to the Spirit of holiness. He applied the word and there was cleansing as a result, and it can all be traced to Jesus's resurrection. And that's what we want to look at next here in verse 4. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And of course, we've made constant reference to this over the last several studies, but we haven't looked at the word itself, which is Strong's number 386. It's found 42 times in the New Testament. It's translated resurrection 39 times, rising again one time. That should rise one time and raise to life again one time. So we see just about every occurrence has to do with coming up from the dead, rising, or rising really. And it's not necessarily to life, because there is that verse in John 5 where the Lord says in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so those that have done evil are the unsaved. When they come up out of the ground on the last day, they will not be restored to life. They're not going to have conscious existence or memory or any of that. It's just simply the mechanism of rising up that's in view. They will resurrect. They will be taken up by God out of the ground, and their bones, their ashes, whatever left of them will go no further. They'll lie upon the ground, apparently, and they'll be exposed. They'll be exposed and shamed that last point in time for this world before all is destroyed and the whole cursed creation, corrupt creation is gone forevermore. That is how the word resurrection there is used. But often it does have to do with rising from the dead. It's a word that is used in John 11 at the time Lazarus has died and the sisters of Lazarus are weeping and very cast down. Then we read in John 11, verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So Jesus declares, I am the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? He's still alive. He has not gone to the cross. It's getting closer, but he's not gone to the cross. Therefore, he has not yet physically died. He did not die on the cross. It's before that time. And yet he declares, I am the resurrection, as well as the life. I am the resurrection. Of course, the life has to do with the resurrection. They go hand in hand as far as we sinners are concerned. And we wonder why or how. How could Jesus be declared the resurrection? It's his name. I am the resurrection. And also with the declaration that he is God, as Moses said to God at the burning bush, what is your name? And he said, I am that I am. That's what you tell them. I am that I am. It is the name of God. God, the resurrection, is what Jesus is saying. I am the resurrection. I am the essence of the resurrection. Everything that resurrection is in, as far as unto life, I am. How is that possible when he had not yet died and resurrected? Well, it could just be mysterious. He is God. And some would say, well, he's just saying he has the power to resurrect. He has the power to bring the dead to life, and he'll demonstrate it. And of course he does a little further on with Lazarus in verse 43 of John 11. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus is the resurrection, and he demonstrates, he shows the power to raise the dead. And he's done it before. He raised the young girl of 12. He raised the young man, I think it was a Nain, a widow's son, and he has raised Lazarus, and yet he has himself not yet died and gone to the cross. In Acts chapter 26, in Acts 26, verse 23, it says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And the statement that should rise, those three words are a translation of the Greek word 386 that is translated resurrection 39 times. He should be the first that resurrected from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The first one to resurrect. That's what the Bible says of Christ. And we just kind of shake our heads and, well, we just saw he raised Lazarus, and I mentioned the others. Before that, we could go back to the Old Testament. There was a young man, one of the prophets, either Elijah or Elisha. I get them confused, but But one of the prophets of God raised a young boy to life. And we know Moses was resurrected. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the devil disputed with Michael concerning the body of Moses. And again, what's going on? How is this possible? How is Jesus the resurrection? He is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And how is it that the Bible says he should be the first that should rise from the dead? And we saw previously in Colossians, remember in Colossians 1, concerning Jesus, that he's the firstborn of every creature in verse 15, and that could properly be translated the firstborn of all creation. And then we saw in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Firstborn from the dead, because he has preeminence. And that word, it's where we get prototype. Prototype, the first model car, the first manufactured product, the first. It is not only his claim, it is his name, along with resurrection. I am the resurrection. Well, he's also the first. In Revelation 1, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. There it is. The name of Christ is the first. And yet some would say, oh no, he's actually in principle, yeah. But not in reality, because he didn't die until 33 AD, and he didn't resurrect until 33 AD. And you see, it's a blow. It's an assault against the name of Jesus as the resurrection. His name is the first, and his name is Alpha, because these names have to do with his resurrection. If you go back here to Revelation 1, after the end of verse 17 says, I am the first and the last. The next verse, 18, says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. See, I am the first because I am he that liveth and was dead. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first of all creation in that manner. And to say he's not, again, you're trying to take away, well, maybe you don't realize it, but you're taking away from these glorious declarations that apply only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go to Revelation 22, the last chapter of this grand book, the Bible, this mighty, powerful book of God, and we know God is telling us, encouraging us, he'll come quickly. And we also know there's scripture here that applies to the time of the end, our time. In verse 11, for example, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. See, it the close of all things, the declaration is made again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the first to rise, the first in resurrection. And what happens on the last day? I know that he shall rise again on the last day, Martha said. The last day is the day of resurrection. That's why Jesus is the first, because it was his resurrection that formed the basis for this world. He's the foundation. His resurrection, his rising from the dead, is the foundation of the world. And then at the very end of the world, on its last day, the saints of God will rise up from the dead, and they will rise first. The Bible tells us there will be a resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. And you see, resurrection begins things with Christ. Resurrection concludes things with the body of Christ. The whole company of the elect will then experience that wonderful resurrection and transformation of their body. And those elect alive and remaining left on the earth to go through the final judgment will likewise experience the new resurrected spiritual body. He is the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Has everything to do with resurrection. And if we don't understand, if we're hard-headed and refuse to understand, because this is more than sufficient scripture, that this is an abundance of scripture that God is giving us concerning this teaching, this beautiful teaching, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.